The text this morning is from Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9, and I'll be reading that momentarily. But I want to ask a question. Is it possible to put a price tag on love? Love is always costly. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for others, not for yourself. Love gives, it doesn't grab. And true love is sacrificial. 50 years ago, Jackie DeShannon lamented the lack of such love when she sang, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." That's the only thing that there's just too little of. David Livingstone was an eccentric British explorer / missionary. More of an explorer, perhaps, than missionary, albeit he carried with him throughout the dark continent of Africa a lantern that could be used to project pictures. And when he projected those pictures, he shared the gospel with natives all across the southern part of Africa, where he cut a swath from the Atlantic all the way across to the other side. Mary went with him, his wife. They had 5 children, and eventually the rigors of that became too much for her, and so she sailed back home to Great Britain, to London, to that area. Ask about the cost that he personally accrued or assumed as a result of those many, many years of service in Africa. He said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope for a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this, we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice he made, who left his Father's throne on high and gave himself for us." So with that, let me read the text from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 3. "And while he," Jesus, "was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Father God, I pray that from this example we would learn much. But Mary was only shadowing the perfect example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his all for our redemption. And so with thanksgiving in his name, we ask your blessing as we consider this text and apply it to our own lives. And we ask it in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, Jesus faced mounting opposition from the religious establishment throughout the 3 years of his public ministry. They were intently resolved to do away with Jesus. Now that he was back in Jerusalem, their murderous intentions would soon be realized. And so Mark begins the narrative saying in the first couple of verses, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" After he cleansed the temple for the second and final time, Jesus and his disciples retired to Bethany and accepted an invitation from a man to have dinner. The man is called Simon the Leper. Well, who was Simon? Numerous speculations have been proffered, but I think it's plausible to assume that Simon had benefited from Jesus and being healed from his leprosy. And so here we have Jesus and the disciples accepting this gesture of appreciation, this dinner that was hosted by Simon, celebrating his healing, if you will. But whatever the explanation, Simon had invited some excellent company to be there as well. In his parallel account, John tells us that the magnificent sisters, Mary and Martha, were there, and their recently resurrected brother, Lazarus, was also reclining at table along with Jesus and the disciples. I wonder what the conversation was around the table during the meal they shared. I'm sure conversations about the tabernacle, about the temple rather, Jesus had said that the temple was going to be destroyed. That would have evoked lots of talk for sure. Questions also about the prophecies Jesus had given in the Olivet Discourse. And doubtless question after question after question posed to Lazarus. "Lazarus, what did you see on the other side? Lazarus, what's it like to come back to life from the dead?" And while they were reclining at table, which was the typical position to dine in that day, a remarkable thing happened that they would likely never forget. Mark says a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And John adds, "She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now you can imagine that this was a powerfully emotional moment for everybody in that room. Mary, who loved to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to every word from his mouth, those wonderful words of life, unexpectedly approached him holding a priceless alabaster jar vial of imported perfume in her hands. Some scholars suggest that it was likely a family heirloom. She comes with it. She snaps the narrow neck of the flask. She poured a generous portion on Jesus' head, anointing him. And then she poured the rest of the contents on his feet, humbly, worshipfully, wiping his feet with her hair. It was an intensely fervent expression of personal devotion, as fervent as any act of worship recorded in Scripture. You see, Mary was intensely focused on Jesus. Jesus was the object of her devotion. Mary was oblivious to everything else going on in the room. She dismissed the others who were gawking at her and thinking ill of her. She could care less what others were thinking about her in that moment and what she was doing. You know, earlier we sang the words of another Mary, Mary James. We sang, "Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision looking at the crucified." If you want to know what that looks like, see it in Mary here. She empties the contents of the perfume on her Lord's head and then feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And Mary was not putting on a show. She was not being the spectacle. No, she was engaged in the pinnacle of worship. And doubtless, she was mortified by the unexpected response from some of Jesus' disciples. Well, John has more to say about their indignant response. He tells us that Judas Iscariot, keeper of the money bag and soon to be Jesus' betrayer, originated the objection, but other disciples joined in vocalizing their own objections as well. And Mark describes it in these words, "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded Mary." I can see Judas right now, calculator in hand, doing the math. It was virtually the equivalent of a full year's wages for a common laborer. Let me give some perspective, if possible. In 2019, the average annual wage in the United States was nearly $52,000. And there were many in Jerusalem in that day, just like there are today, who were in need of food and clothing. And it was the custom during Passover to give to the poor. And boy, this would have made a remarkable gift. But so much for that. The ointment was gone. 52K squandered, sinfully wasted. So they believed. And all that remained in that room was the evaporating aroma of that wasted perfume, for which Mary received a tongue lashing. And the original language that Mark uses implies that the disciples snorted their indignant objections like angry horses. How humiliating this was for Mary. And as always, you know, the disciples thought they knew the mind of Jesus. But how badly they were mistaken at this point. And Jesus put himself between Mary and those who attacked her. He defended her with a heart-searching exposition, and he ended with these words. He said, "I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Well, the words that Jesus speaks in defense of Mary are going to be told, and what he has to say should plumb the depths of our hearts, my heart, your heart, as the Holy Spirit applies them to prick our conscience and to question our devotion. Consider what Jesus says by way of defending Mary. He begins by affirming her and saying to everyone that what she had done was beautiful. "Leave her alone," said he. "Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, why do you think Jesus called her costly act of devotion beautiful? Well, I think first because Jesus knew the motive. It was a loving motive. I think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by way of rebuke to a church that was highly gifted, and yet they were flaunting their gifts in rivalry one against another. They didn't love each other. They loved the fact that God had gifted them and given them certain abilities, and they were boasting in themselves. And so, by way of rebuke, Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." You know, things done from simple, real love for Jesus become his treasure. In chapter 12, Mark gives another example of authentic, costly, sacrificial love for Jesus. Mark writes, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" You know, those things done without love as the motive are futile. Mary's gift, the widow's gift, came from a beautiful, loving heart. The second reason I think Mary's gift was beautiful in the eyes of Jesus is that it was not dominated by practicality. I mean, it was simply done as an act to and for Jesus with no thought whatsoever as to it being a sensible act or not. I mean, think about it. Jesus has a lot of strange things in his treasury. Widow's pennies, cups of water, broken alabaster vases. I ask, what has he of yours? What has he of mine? Do you feel the impulse to do something beautiful for God? Then friends, crown it with action. An 8-year-old girl named Helen and her 5-year-old brother Brandon went with their father to the local mall. And in the parking lot, there was a fenced-in area in which an enterprising person had set up a petting zoo. And the kids spotted it straightway. And the children asked, "Daddy, Daddy, can we pet the animals, please?" Well, thinking the price of admission was 50 cents per child, he gave each 50 cents while he ran into the mall to get the item for which he had come. In a moment, he looked behind him, and there stood Helen, tugging on his pants. "Helen, why are you here? What's wrong?" And Helen said, "Well, Daddy, the price of admission was not 50 cents, it was a dollar each. And so I gave my money to Brandon so he could go inside and pet the animals." And after Father had made his purchase, they both went out, stood by the fence, watching Brandon having the time of his life. Helen looked up at her father and she said, "Well, she didn't ask for money. Rather, she repeated what had become for that family the family motto. She said, 'Daddy, love is action.'" Love is action. And for Helen, who loved God's creatures, great and small, especially cuddly furry ones, it was a costly sacrificial action on her part. She stood outside looking at her brother play with those animals and was content. You know, Jesus defended Mary's act of devotion because she had placed him first and foremost in her affections. He says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." Can you see the irony here? How interesting. You know, Mary's gift really was, rightly understood, a gift to the poor. She saw Jesus in those ominous days before the crucifixion as the quintessential poor man. And so her act of sacrifice was ultimately one of kindness to the poor. And I think Jesus wants us to understand that when we extend a helping hand to those who are in need, we are in truth ministering to him. Do you think of it that way? You ought to. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a story, and he says, at the end of it, he said, Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You know, it's impossible to be a true disciple of Jesus without serving others. And Jesus is saying that his followers have an ongoing responsibility to help the poor. And Jesus' commendation to Mary for putting him above everything else, properly understood, condemned an either-or approach to spirituality. Love for Jesus shows itself not just in formal worship, but in pouring ourselves out for others. One without the other falls short of that dynamic Christ wants from us. And so Jesus defended Mary's act of devotion as beautiful because it put him first, and also because, rightly understood, it was total. Jesus says in verse 8, she has done what she could. I think really what Jesus is saying there, she gave all. You know, I don't know if that vial of perfume was like a 401k representing life savings, something to fall back on in old age. We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. But I think Jesus hints at it when he says she did what she could. And what could she do? She gave all. Mary was not a person of great means. However, she gave Jesus what she could give. And in those few moments of devotion, a year's wages, whatever amount that works out to be, she gave. And she gave in lavish abandon. Do you think that Jesus would have said she did what she could if Mary had measured out one drop of perfume for the head, one drop of perfume for the feet? And then Jesus also commends Mary for her insightfulness, which to this point, apparently the disciples still lacked. Jesus said, she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. You know, Jesus had told his disciples repeatedly that when he got to Jerusalem that he was going to be killed, that he was going to be put to death, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. But characteristically, the disciples kept passing that off. It did not fit with their predilections, their understanding of messianic fulfillment and prophecies and such. On the other hand, Mary accepted what was coming. I think she could sense it. Maybe Jesus had told her. She realized that when that inevitable moment came, that she would not be able to do anything. So she did what she could while she could. Jewish women considered their hair to be their glory. And so Mary's letting down her hair to dry the anointed feet of Jesus meant that all her humanity, all her quote-unquote glory, was devoted to him in worship. My friends, I don't think we will ever be able to know what the ultimate significance of our devotion and service may be. Not in this life. Perhaps in the life to come. The widow giving her 2 pennies never dreamed that anyone saw her dropping those copper coins into the money box, let alone that it would be memorialized for now more than 2 millennia. The followers of Jesus who have fed the hungry and clothed the naked and visited those in prison and the sick and so forth, I'm not sure they ever really thought that they were, in fact, doing these things to Christ Jesus. And Mary here had not the slightest idea that more would be done by her, quote-unquote, wasting the perfume than 10 million times 300 denarii could ever possibly do. One commentator put it like this. He said, "The fragrance was soon dissipated in the scentless air, but the deed smells sweet and blossoms forever." Jesus said, "I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And Mark has reminded us of Mary just now. Her act of devotion is memorialized by Mark because by commending it, Jesus calls attention to the kind of worship with which he is pleased. And what does her example tell us Jesus wants from us? He wants something beautiful. Beautiful because of its motivation. Prompted by love, done solely for our Savior's glory. Jesus wants first place in our devotion. He wants us to do what we can while we can. And he wants every last drop of our devotion. You see, this is a powerful moment that we have recorded here, Mary's act of worship. But let me tell you, it pales when compared to the sacrifice of love that Jesus made for you and for me. Mary's action is wonderful, but it's not the gold standard. That gold standard is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here, Mary is emulating that. Mary is showing her thanks, her appreciation, her love for Jesus Christ in this costly, extravagant act. By the empowering presence of God the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, let us also desire and strive for nothing less in our worship and our lives. Amen.